All right, Matthew 27, please. Matthew 27. I went to my doctor one day this week. I don't remember when. Thursday, I think. Everything's good. All right. He said I'm crazy, but everything else is good. And so, you know, of all the, my blood pressure was excellent, 122 over 72. So he said, for an old guy, that's good. And then, huh? Oh, you don't you start. And so anyway, I'm doing well. So I thought I'd report that to you. And everybody's asking me how my eye is doing. And it's good. It's good. Everything's good. Okay? Everything's good. Praise the Lord. All right, Matthew 27. Look down, please, at verse 26. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you when I get to verse 29. That's where I'm going to preach from, the 29th verse, on the crown of thorns. But notice, please, in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus. Now, that is one simple little word, scourged. All right, but it is unbelievable what all's involved in that. And I'll mention more of that in just a little bit. But I point that word out to you. It's just basically one word to describe it. But, oh, my goodness, the effects of being scourged by Roman soldiers. Unbelievable. He delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, a robe of royalty. They were mocking him because he said he was king of the Jews. Verse 29, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear or to carry his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and I want you to look back, please, at verse 29. And in verse 29, there's a little phrase. It says, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. I want to speak to you this morning on the crown of thorns. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you will bless now as we open the word of God and look at its truths. And Father, we are so grateful that we have a loving, compassionate Savior who endured all the suffering and pain that came with the cross and went to that cross willingly. And there on the cross, even though he could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free, he endured the cross. And Father, I pray you'll bless as I speak on that this morning. Fill me with your spirit and enable and help me. And Father, I pray that you'll bless our folks as they listen. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. As we read the Bible account of the crucifixion of our Lord, we see several things that the Lord Jesus had to endure on the eve of the crucifixion and all through the night and early the next morning before they nailed him to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. The description of what is given here is spoken really in simplest of terms. And if you're not careful, you'll just read right through this and not stop to consider all of the ramifications of a crucifixion. It was absolutely the most horrible way to die. They have said that men hung on the cross for as long sometimes as 2 weeks before finally dying in agony. And what we learn is that crucifixion was normally a slow death by suffocation. You would hold yourself up as best you could, but as your body weakened, you began to lose strength to hold yourself up. And you can no longer get your breath. And so you have to pull yourself back up against the cross to take a breath, and then you fall forward again. And that's mainly how folks died. Now, the Lord Jesus was on the cross, and they had to have him off the cross by 6 o'clock as it was Passover. So our Lord experienced a great deal of brutality. Now, in verse 29, we read this little phrase. It says, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Now, I have a question this morning. Why do you think this crown of thorns has impacted us as it has? Why do you think that crown of thorns is made? I mean, everybody knows the crown of thorns. Everybody knows that. Why has that stuck with us so much? Well, I think I know. I'm going to share it with you right now. I want you to think of this. None of us has ever felt the agony of having nails driven into your hands or into your feet. None of us have ever experienced that, and we don't know anybody who has. Here's another thing to think of. None of us knows the pain of having our side pierced by a Roman spear. None of us know that. None of us have ever had to endure such a thing. None of us have ever been blindfolded and then given a purple robe and then given a reed and then a crown of thorns on your head. None of us have ever had the blindfold on while someone takes a reed and beats us over the head with it and then tells us, you're a prophet, prophesy who hit you. Oh, folks, I want you to know he knew exactly who it was that hit him. But none of us have ever experienced that, have we? Not a one of us. None of us knows what it feels like to have your arms tied on to pillars above your head, exposing your body. None of us knows what that's like. But also none of us knows what it's like for a grown man, a Roman soldier, whose job is to flog another human being with a cat of nine tails. That's a leather handle about that long. And it has nine leather straps off the end of it. They're about that long. And at the end of each one is a nail or a piece of glass or a sharp stone that has been maybe filed down to where it's sharp as it can be. And they're all embedded at the ends of those 9 leather straps. And you've got your hands tied above your head. He stands behind you and takes the cat of nine tails and whips you with it. The Romans were such generous, kind people. They said no one could take 40 lashes and live. So they only gave you 39. Wasn't that gracious of them? And the historian Josephus said that most men, now you think of this, folks, most men died in a pool of their own entrails just from the beating with the cat of nine tails. But our Savior could not die from a whip. All right? He could not die from getting hit over the head with a reed. No. No, he willingly gave up his life. No man took it from him, but he willingly gave his life for us. And this was as brutal as a means of torture that could be inflicted upon a person. And none of us have ever experienced that, have we? I've never experienced that, and I don't think you have either. But now, wait a minute. All of us knows what it's like to get stuck in a rose bush, don't we? Huh? Yeah, we've all... I knew what I was preaching on. This sermon was in my head last week, and I developed it on Tuesday morning. And on Thursday morning, guess what I dreamed? I dreamed thorns got a hold of me. And it wouldn't turn me loose. Vivid. How many of you dream wild stuff? Yeah, I do too. Whew. Man. I had a dream the other day, other morning, Karen and I were fishing. And she was catching all the fish. Yeah, it is a dream. Yes, sir. I don't think they make a fishing pole that fits her hands. But amazing. Amazing. We all know what an experience in a thorn bush is like, don't we? We've all been down that road. We've all gotten a thorn in our hand as we're tending to our garden or our flowers. We've all been there. We've all experienced what that feels like. And I think that we've all had a rose bush grab our shin or rip into our arms as we pass by without paying close attention. And, a beating with a cat of nine tails? No. We don't know anything about that. Being pierced in the side with a Roman spear? Well, I've never experienced anything like that. But in a world that is cursed by God Almighty because of Adam's sin, we have all knowledge of being stuck with thorns at some time or another in our natural existence. We've all been down that road. And I think that's probably why the crown of thorns sticks to our minds, because we can identify. That's one part of it that we can identify with. Now, there's something in this coronation that reaches, I think, a little deeper than just human anguish. Something a little deeper. They platted and put a crown of thorns upon his head. There is a meaning to this, I think, more profound and much more vital in the divine purposes of God Almighty. They platted a crown of thorns, and placed it upon his head. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Our Savior, our Adam, our second Adam, the Lord, our Savior, the second Adam. The first Adam became the federal head of a fallen race. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took this crown of thorns upon his head, he is the federal head of a new redeemed race. Thank God for our salvation, right? The entire human race was represented by him. He went to the cross for all of us. Everyone, red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. And there on the cross, Jesus paid our sin debt. He was not one man more among the thousands who suffered and struggled through life. No, in Christ, he was the very essence of God. But wait a minute, he was also the very essence of humanity. God in the flesh. Do you see that? In him, the whole human race was gathered and united. In him was every child who ever played and every man who ever worked and every woman who ever struggled against all the wages of sin. You see, all human life was hidden in that form whose face was marred more than any other. And him they crowned, Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, crowned as a representative, him, the embodiment of all mankind, and they crowned him with a crown of thorns and crucified him to represent all of us. The wages of sin, don't forget, is death. Oh, these soldiers did that in jest. They thought they were being cute. They probably sat back and laughed at themselves and thought themselves comical, making mockery of our Savior. I have no doubt about that. They thought it was ingenious. They thought it was witty. No doubt, very proud that they thought of one more way to humiliate the Son of God. And they said, you know, a king must wear a crown. And so on his precious head, he wore that crown of thorns as a glorious picture of him bearing the curse of sin for each of us. Now, I just have a couple of things for you this morning on this thought. Everybody following me all right? All right, now, first of all, let's think of our crown of humanity. Let's think of our crown in being people, created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 2, you'll see where I'm going in just a moment. In Genesis chapter 2, we read these words in verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Do you hear that? A living soul. We are not different from the animals just in our outward frames. No, we are different from all the animals on the planet because God breathed into Adam's nostrils and man became a living, eternal soul. That's the difference. That's the difference. God The breath of God in man is what makes us different from everything else living that God created. In fact, that man is a living soul allows us to fellowship with him. That's why he made us a living soul, so we could fellowship with him. And no other part of creation has the capacity to do that. Folks, you're never going to walk in your kitchen and see your dog sitting at a table with his Bible open and hear him praying for your well-being. He doesn't know how to do that. But we do. We have that blessed privilege, and yet we don't take it. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. It's sad, but we have the capacity to do it, but do we do it? It is the spirit of a man that enables us to communicate with God Almighty. And it is the wonderful hand of God. Listen to me now. It is the wonderful hand of God that has crowned us with glory and honor, and which made us but a little lower than the angels. You see, here's the Lord, here's the angels, here's us. God made us like that. God made us like that. And it is that spirit that enables us to communicate and fellowship with God Almighty. And yet, that crown, listen now, so rich, that crown so splendid that none of us would ever forfeit that crown, is indeed a crown of thorns. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, think about this, folks. We live, ever since Adam's sin, we no longer can simply be carefree and happy. We have a curse upon us. And I'm so amazed at young people today. You know, they're 15, they're 16. How you doing? I'm so tired. What? You're tired? You're 15. Why are you tired? It's amazing, isn't it? And can you imagine when they turn 70? When they turn, we're going to have to go to the nursing home and take them snacks. Bless their hearts. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the curse of sin upon us. We just, no matter how hard we try, we struggle, don't we? How you doing? Oh, you don't want to know. You're right. Bingo. Probably shouldn't say bingo in church, but bingo. Yeah. Right? Since Adam's sin, we live in thoughts that wander through eternity, in desires that nothing here can satisfy, in cravings that time can never meet. Let me tell you something, folks. If you give a little canary food and water, it's going to fill its cage with a song. It will fill its cage with lovely music. But if you give a man, listen to me now, if you give a man all the kingdoms of the world, it's still not enough. Isn't that strange about us? And that is his crown. Whatever we have, it's never enough, is it? You ever notice you live on what you make and what you can borrow, what they'll let you borrow? I look back to when Karen and I were first married and we started having children. How in the world did we make it? I don't know how we made it. Well, I know how we made it. Church members felt sorry for us. That's how we made it. We had one lady in our first church, it would just bring us food. She'd just bring us food. Amen. She went to heaven just last year, and her family called and wanted me to do the funeral. So I drove all the way down to Glenville, West Virginia, and did her funeral for her. I did her husband's funeral when he died about 8 years ago. So you see, it's just never enough for us, is it? No matter what you got, you want more. And that is our crown. That is our crown. There is a spark in our hearts that longs for more and more and more. And that spark has driven sinful men to become some of the most ruthless people that have ever lived on this planet. And it makes man hunger. It makes man crave for what is just beyond his reach. It leaves him with a craving for what he just cannot quite get his hands around. And man is restless and doesn't know why he is lonely, even though he's got people all around him. I mean, he's haunted by feelings that he will never figure out until the day breaks and the shadows fade away. Surely man's crown today is a crown of thorns. Yeah. Secondly, think of the crown of knowledge. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, here's what I mean. This is a crown that rests so royally upon the forehead of man. Knowledge. Boy, there's just something within the soul of man. There's a passion to just simply know. We got to know. Higher than any search for happiness or for any desire to be rich or more glorious than the pursuit for fame, the innate drive to know is the driving force in our world today. The crown of knowledge, that's what sent men to space. Yeah, the need to know. That's what sent men to the top of Mount Everest. Why would you want to go up there? Why in the world would anybody want to go up there? It's freezing cold. It's 29,000 feet in the air, something like that. You can't breathe up there. Why do you want to go? And they asked this fella, what was his name, Sir Hillary? He said, because it's there. That's why I want to go. It's there. He didn't know what was up there. He was wanting to go find out. Well, bless his heart. I'm sure he wrote it all down in a book somewhere and took pictures. That's good enough for me. How about you? James Cameron, the movie producer, got in that little tank. A tank. And went down into the bottom of the Mariana Trench. Why? I wanted to see what was down there. Whatever. Pastor, you want to go? No. You'll never get me down there. No way under the sun. You say, are you a chicken? Yep. Call me what you want. I ain't getting in that in that little drum? Unreal, isn't it? Someone said the greatest thing in the world is the ability to love. Well, I'm not going to argue that. But then they went on to say the next greatest thing in the world is the ability to learn. I think that is quite accurate, don't you? We should always be learning. Always. The crown of knowledge, though, can also be man's crown of thorns. For you see, knowledge has often been a huge spiritual hindrance to mankind. You know, folks get so smart, they rule out God. Oh, I don't need God. Why not? Well, I'm beyond all that. Well, that's what you think. That's what you think. I found a fella one time, couple of months ago now, but I found a fella, he's got an IQ of 200. That's pretty good. I mean, that's real smart. And he argues just off the top of his head for God. And you ought to listen to it. It is phenomenal. And I find it funny, nobody talks about him. They ought to. They ought to. You ever watch when they ask Elon Musk a question? He doesn't just answer it. He starts looking out into eternity. And then he comes out and he answers it. You're wondering, yoo-hoo, anybody home in there? You know? But he's thinking. He's thinking. And then he comes up with an answer and walks away. And you're standing there going, oh. Oh. You see, there's joy in learning, folks. And intellect, however, is many times a hindrance for folks trusting the Lord. The Bible is quite clear that people are born again and given an eternal home in heaven because of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yeah. So what we need to realize is that the intellect is often a barrier to folks coming to Christ. It often makes it more difficult for someone to put their faith in the Lord. Faith, however, is just believing what God says He will do. That's faith. God said if we trust in the Lord as our Savior and believe that God hath raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. I like that. That's simple. You know, an old hillbilly can understand that. Yeah, so can you. But intellect often makes it more difficult for folks to trust the Lord. Then thirdly, I got to hurry. Number three. So what I'm saying is our intellect, the crown of our knowledge, it's really just a crown of thorns. Yeah. Then thirdly, there's a crown of love that is the greatest of our crowns. You remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Now understand this, folks. Charity is the character of love. It's what love does. It's what love is. It's what love produces. All right? C-H-A-R-I-T-Y, charity. C-H-A-R-A-C-T-E-R. Character. You see, the base word is C-H-A-R. Char. And it is the character of love. It's what love produces. It's not this flimsy, you know, high school, I love you stuff. No, this is the way God loves you. And this is the way we are to love one another. Love is the only crown that will last forever and ever. Without it, we are empty. Our brow is bare. Our hearts are nothing but cold and lonely. Love is the spark of life. Love changes it all. But the most common dwelling is a home where love is found. Oh, how we need to adhere to the Bible and realize that we are to love one another. That's what we're told. Well, I don't love her. Well, you ought to. Well, I don't love him. Well, you ought to. Love never fails. It's eternal. I've had couples in my office ever since I've been in the pastorate. And they'll sit down across from me and they're fighting like cats and dogs. And she'll look over at him and he'll look over at her and they got anger in their eyes and scorn in their faces. And she'll look over and say, I just don't love him anymore. And he looks at me and looks back at her and says, well, I don't love her either. Oh, so we're tied. You know, that's a good place to start. We got a tie here. All right, your turn to speak. What are you going to say? And then they get the point. We're not. You don't love him anymore. You don't love her anymore. And here's what I always say. I always look them dead in the eye and I say, well, let me ask you a question. Did you ever love her? Well, yeah. Did you ever love him? Well, yeah. I married him, didn't I? Well, that's your fault. But yes, you did. Just making sure you're awake. But did you? Did you love her once at one time? Yeah. Did you love him at one time? Yeah. Well, then you still love him today. Now, what you've got is a bunch of junk that is piled up that you need to get rid of. And you need to confess that to God and get right with God. There's the main problem. Neither one of you are right with God. And once you get right with God, then you get right with one another. But love is eternal. It never faileth. Realize, folks, that love is the crown of life. And I say that because the scriptures teach us that God is love and everything is a mockery without it. It's just all a mockery. Listen, here's what John said. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. He said, beloved, let us love one another. Now I could stop right there. That's good advice. Let us love one another. Well, you don't know what he said to me. Doesn't matter. Well, you don't know what she did. Doesn't matter. Don't stop there, though. Because here's what else the verse says. Beloved, let us love one another. You ready for this? For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, hold on, loveth not God. There's a little litmus test right there. For God is love. I cannot imagine going through life without loving my family and my friends and my church and my family and my friends and my church loving me. I just can't fathom life without love. It must grieve the heart of God to hear his children exclaiming to one another our disdain for one of his own. I hate him. Ooh. You hate? Well, I can't stand her. But Pastor, you don't need to know. Don't need to know. I just know where love comes from. Can I help you with this? If you've got somebody that you hate, here's what you do. You ready? You pray for them. You pray for them. And I don't mean once every 6 months. You pray for them. And you know what you're going to find? Love comes from who? God. God's going to give you love toward the person that you think you hate. When I was at Bell Creek down in Dixie, West Virginia, I was in my 20s, and there was a fella who got mad at me. Go figure. I know that shocks you, but there was a fella who got mad at me over something I preached. And he said, he came up and he said, I can't believe you said that. And I said, which part? And so he told me which part, and I said, you need to lighten up. I wasn't directing that at you. Yeah, you were. No, I wasn't. I said, I don't even know you. I mean, I know your face. I know you've been coming to church for a couple of weeks here, but I don't know you. How could I preach at you? I don't even know you. He said, well, I hate you. And I said, well, I love you. He looked at me and said, what? I said, I love you. Well, I don't want you loving me. I said, you don't have a say in it. You don't have a say in it. And he looked at me like I was crazy. Well, I just don't want you loving me. I said, I don't want you hating me, but I can't do anything about that. But I can do something about my feelings towards you, and I want you to know that I love you. Oh, man, you could see the rage burning in his soul. That evening, he came back to church, and he looked at me and said, you want to explain that? I said, sure. I can explain that real easy. And I turned to 1 John 4, 7 and 8, and I showed him that love comes from God. I said, sir, I want you to know before you ever came in the doors of this church, God knew you were going to come. I didn't know who you were, but I knew that God would bring you here. That's what we pray for. We pray for folks to come to church so they can hear the word. And so I pray, God, give me love for people that come to my church. You don't even know my name. I don't need to know your name. I just need to know the Lord. And I ask the Lord to give me a loving heart towards you, and therefore there is nothing you can do about it. He said, I never heard anything like that in my life. I said, probably not. But that's how I feel about you. And at the end of the service that night, guess who walked down the aisle of the church and joined the fellowship of the church? He was already saved. He was going to some dried up, dead, thrice dead, dry as last year's bird nest church. So I want to join this church. I said, are you saved? I sure am. I said, well, don't get testy. I sure am. I said, you've been baptized? Yes, I have. By immersion? Yep. Deep water? Yep. I said, all right. And we let him join the church. And he started coming every time the doors were open. Amen. And about a year after that, he walked in one night and he said, preacher, I got to tell you something. I said, what's up? He said, I have never had another man tell me they love me. I said, really? Your dad? Nope. Your grandfather? Surely your grandfather? Nope. Didn't know my grandfather. He said, I've never had another man. Wow. He said, you're the first. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? And he smiled from ear to ear and grabbed a hold of me and hugged me. He said, that's a good thing. Amen. This real Bible love is the crown of our lives. This love, which is the very air of heaven, is it not a crown of thorns? Yeah. Yeah. You see, our love's not perfect. Our love's not perfect. I'm thinking about our own situation when Karen and I took Joshua down, dropped him off in Chattanooga to college. And he was all excited. I was dying. And Karen was dying. And we got in the car, and I remember looking in that rearview mirror and watching him fade into oblivion. Neither one of us said a word until we got to Withville, Virginia. Not a word. Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? So it's our love is a crown of thorns right now. But boy, one of these days, we're going to experience perfect love. No goodbyes. No see you laters. No, I'll be waiting for you. Perfect love. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to be able to meet here and study your word and learn some things. And Father, I pray that what we have heard today will encourage us. And Father, give us, I pray, a blessing from hearing what we've heard today. Draw us close to yourself. And Father, we need to learn how to love one another. We need to realize that everybody else is just like us, having a hard time. Everybody else is struggling just like we are. And so help us, Father, to look at one another and love one another. You look at us as we are and you still love us. So help us to look at others and love you, and love them as they are. So Father, give us your rich blessing now and speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.